Ron Stewart in your prayers, his knee's doing better, but they're still not sure exactly what's going on, are they? Just a sprain. So, all right, well, good. Amen. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles. If anybody need a worksheet, lift your hand up. Didn't get a worksheet when you came in. If you'd like to have one, just lift your hand up. They'll bring one over to you. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 23, verse number 32. Been working our way through Luke. Again, we've been doing the verses in Luke that are not included in the other Gospels. We did Matthew all the way straight through, and then we did the portions in Mark that were not in Matthew and the other Gospels. Now we're going to do, we've been doing that through Luke. And remind me here, Matthew shows Jesus Christ as who? Dig back. Come on. Huh? The king. Matthew was Levi, and so he was Jewish, and he was trying to show to the Jews that Jesus Christ was the King of Kings, the Messiah that we were looking for. Mark shows Jesus as the servant, as the servant. Luke shows Jesus as the Son of Man. In other words, he's touched with our infirmities. He knows how we feel, and there's a lot of interpersonal things we see in Luke. And, of course, then we will get to John. And it's funny, there's some portions tonight that you're going to see that are only in Luke. They're typical things, but they're only in Luke. And then there's some things in the book of John that shows Jesus as the Son of God. And there's some things that are only in John that are not in any of the other synoptic Gospels. And so there's a reason why they're all there. It's not just folks, well, it just said the same story four times. No, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. So let's begin reading in Luke chapter 23, verse number 32. And Jesus Christ, as we've already had him, he's gone through Pilate, and they decided to crucify him, and Pilate gave in, and we saw all that. And then we're going to come to verse 32, and it says, "And there were also two others, malefactors," and that basically means bad guy, "malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, just there, if you could just walk through your brain what is going on, then he says, "Father, forgive them." "And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Notice it's all in the same verse there. Then I know the verses aren't necessarily inspired, but it's put right there afterwards. That's kind of like adding insult to injury, literally. I mean, they put him on the cross, then they crucify him. They're making fun of him. And then it's like they sit there. Oh, that's it's part of their, right there in front of him. They part his garments. Hey, he's not going to need them anymore. And so they gamble for the garments. Verse 35, "And the people stood, beholding," just looking, just taking it all in. And the fact is, in this society, it wasn't unusual for the people to go take their picnic lunch down to the crucifixion. You say, well, how could they do such things? Well, how could they go to... many of these were Jews, of course, but just to show what society was like, I mean, Rome would send the Christians to the lions, and they sit there and watch them be torn limb to limb. Now, we don't do that. Don't get mad at me, but for some reason, we like to watch TV where it looks like they did that stuff. I don't know. Why is that entertainment? I have a problem with that. I don't know. I don't get it. Verse 35, "The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin, Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him. The guy who's on the cross next to Christ. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other, answering, the other guy on the cross on the other side of him, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man's done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily or truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Verse 45, let me read that yet. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, right down the middle. And of course, the other gospels tell us that it tore from the top to the bottom. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about this for a few moments tonight. It's your choice. It's your choice. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son, our Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace. Thank you for the opportunity to choose life. Just as you did with the Israelites, you said, today I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose you life. And Lord, that's exactly what's going on here today. There's no better explanation. There's no better example or picture of this than what was done, where Jesus is in the middle and we have to make a choice. So, Lord, I pray that you'll be with us here this evening. And, Lord, help us to have things squared away. And, Lord, be one here that maybe even they thought they had it worked out and had it things. Lord, if you speak to their heart, they don't have us quite squared away. Lord, you said, with the heart man believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. Lord, maybe there's some folks that's made confessions with their mouth and haven't yet believed in their heart. Lord, well, I don't know what it may be, but, Lord, help us get some things settled here tonight if that's the need. So we put it in your hands, and we'll give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So once again, we see the heart of our Savior from Luke in relation to mortal men. That's who we are, just mortal men. The time has come for the Lord to give his life. This is what he came for. Jesus has been in the garden. He prayed for the cup to pass from him, but most of all, that the will of the Father be done. What I'm saying, he was 100% man, he's 100% God. He wasn't going to go back, but yet I think the Lord wants us to understand that he felt the impact. He felt the weight of the time. And I'm not sure of just the crucifixion, but possibly even more so the sense of when the Lord lays on him the iniquity of us all. Have you ever... Oh, this is a stupid question. Have you ever sinned against God? I'm not going to stop there, though. Have you ever sinned against God and you felt guilty? And you know, in our pride, we just kind of hold out, and finally, we humble ourselves before the Lord and confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you feel that sense of the weight going off. And then you remember what it felt like when the sin was still on you, when you're still holding the guilt, if you will. Can you imagine what it felt like when all the guilt of all the world and all its sins was on Jesus at one time? He who knew no sin has made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. I don't know what the sense was. I can't imagine what it must have been like. He didn't commit the sins, and yet all the guilt and all the weight of the sin was on him. So I'm not sure exactly how it was, but the sins of the whole world was on him. And I think that was probably most of what he was most concerned about. Not that he couldn't bear it, but the fact is he was going to have to bear it. Jesus is God. And I think also that he knew very well what crucifixion entailed. He knew the cruel and inhumane acts that would be perpetrated against him. In his mind, he could feel the blows of the scourging whip. The crown of thorns could be felt as well as the splinters from the old rugged cross and his whip torn back. The sound of the hammer and the piercing of the nails were already a reality in his mind. And yet Jesus came to the cross because without the cross there'd be no remission of sin for those that he, listen, for those that had feigned love toward him, but that he truly loved. Jesus has been betrayed with a kiss of the one that had feigned loyalty. Peter is taken to a flesh of defense and was taken the ear off from the high priest's servant. And Jesus responds with rebuke to Peter because he could have called 12 legions of angels and the Father would have sent them. But that's not the Lord's plan. And then he restores the ear to the servant. Jesus has made a choice. My point here, Jesus has made a choice. Knowing all this before it ever happened, he made a choice to follow through with his Father's plan. And I know we're preaching to the choir tonight here, but sometimes we just need to relive this. We have a choice. We have a choice whether we're going to accept it or not. But look at it this way. He gives us a choice. He gives us a choice. Now, I noticed on top there, I said that the portions that are in bold, that's right in the scripture, it's in the same text, that are bold, are only mentioned in Luke. So you're going to see some things, again, that Luke is wanting us to see in the context of this part of Christ's life. Number one, we're going to see the denial of innocence. Of innocence. Innocent. Denial of innocence. Letter A, the Lord has already chosen the sinners. Let me say it that way. He has already chosen us. He's already chosen the ones who are putting him on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. He's already chosen them. And yet we're going to see a denial of his innocence. Look at the verses. Luke 23, 32 says this, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. They denied the innocence of Christ. I mean, they all knew. He had no malice against them. He came for them. They had not seen him do one negative thing. He had never sinned. He had never hurt anyone. Nobody could hold anything against him. And yet there they are, the crowd, the centurions, the leaders of the religion, and at the time, the Jewish religion, were all against him. They denied his innocence. They looked the other way. The chief priests and the elders had denied the innocence of Jesus. The only thing they could do was trump up a charge that he did something good on the Sabbath day. What is that? Pilate found no fault in him at all and said so several times. Yet he was willing to deny the innocent to appease the wicked. We heard it last week. I find no fault in him at all. Who should I release to? What am I supposed to do with this guy? There's nothing wrong with this fella. And yet he denied it, even though it was point blank in front of him. Herod could have released Jesus, but refused to validate his innocence and sent Jesus back to Pilate. The people who had welcomed Jesus into the city with accolades of royalty and rights to the throne of David just days before now deny his innocence and welcome a thief an insurrectionist and murderer back into their neighborhood. But you know what? Kind of a different look on the word. Jesus denied his own innocence. He didn't say he wasn't innocent, but he denied it, so to speak, that he didn't let it get in his way. And he took upon himself our sin. I think we see the heart of the Savior towards sinners right there. He accepts all to come to him. John 10:15, Jesus is speaking. He says this, "And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And this commandment have I received of my Father." Why did he do that? Hebrews 12 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. When it says despise, it means making light of the shame. Made light of it as if it didn't exist. When someone despises, the word despise in the Bible often says despise, look down, to disesteem, as if you're of no consequence at all. In this way, he's despising the shame. The shame, that's no big deal. Boy, I tell you what. When someone hurts us, do we despise the shame? Someone hurts our feelings, makes us look bad? Or all of a sudden, the shame becomes the biggest thing in our life? Our pride blows up. No one's going to talk to me that way. When you've been abused and used and mistreated, you say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I was speaking to somebody not too long ago, and he had kind of run in with another Christian, and the Christian, I don't know, I think was just having a bad day and just kind of said some things probably shouldn't have said. And I was like, "Well, they shouldn't talk to me like that." Well, you know what? I think our friendship is on the line here. But wait a minute. A friend loveth at all times. If you were a friend, you're still a friend. If you're no longer a friend, then you weren't one. You were just getting something out of it to feel good. I want someone to follow you. I'm not trying to be mean. That's so far from, and I'm not saying I could do it every time. But I think we can every time when we yield to him. So, the denial of the innocence. People wanted to deny it even existed so they could crucify him. And Jesus despised the shame. He said, "I don't deserve the shame. I'm innocent." He denied that. "I'll take it. Because otherwise I lose those whom I love." Number two, the denial of the Savior. The denial of the Savior. Verse 35 says, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And this is the part that Luke has. "And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." See, the people refused to acknowledge the power of God that they had seen displayed over the past 3 years. Now listen, he had been in Jerusalem. He'd been all around. People knew who he was. They were there for the Passover. So there was people from all over the nation in the city there. It wasn't just the Jerusalemites, or whatever you want to call them. It wasn't just them. It was people there from all over the country were in there for the Passover. They had seen him do the mighty, amazing thing, and now they watch him die. He's a Savior. John 9:16 says it this way, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "Well, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. Listen, if he really could save others, doesn't that cause one to wonder why he's not releasing himself? If they'd seen him do all those mighty things, they said, well, yeah, he did, but I don't see how he could do this. And then they're saying, well, if he can save others, himself he cannot save. Well, think about it. He can save others. He can raise them from the dead. Listen, they wanted to kill Lazarus because he was a testimony against them and for Christ. They had seen mighty things. They had seen the demon-possessed man from Gadara. They seen lepers healed. They knew that he was the one to deliver them, and they denied it. They turned their back. They just decided they weren't going to see that part. Man, I tell you what, how many times has the truth been facing us right in the face? I mean, it's coming right at us. It's in our face. It's in our nose. It's right in front of us. And we just kind of deny it. We don't want to see the truth. We walk away from truth because it might show us what we are. They denied a Savior. They knew it. Maybe the one with power to raise the dead was allowing himself to be put to death for a reason. If this guy can do what he did, then there must be some reason why he's not doing something now. Instead of saying he's a failure now. And then the soldiers mock the idea of salvation, but none have come to him in saving faith. Let me give number three. It goes right into that. The denial of the king. Number three, denial of the king. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And the people of the city had hailed Jesus as king. Called him Hosanna, son of David, heir to the throne, just a couple days. Now why? Because of what they had seen in him. They had seen his compassion. I'll guarantee you, people heard about the big picnic for 5,000, which, by the way, was 5,000 men plus women and children. It was at least 15,000. They had seen all kinds of things, and of course, not long before the crucifixion, they had raised Lazarus. But let her see, we all make a choice. Let's see, whatever it is. You don't have that on there? I took that. Yeah. We all make a choice. And they were making a choice. John 19:19 says this, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. So everybody saw it. Coming in and out of town, they could see what was going on there. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. In other words, he attested to something that wasn't true. He was a liar. Call himself the King of the Jews. He's not a King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And yet they denied him as the king. Obvious, the king. Number four. I want you to see the rejection of the Savior. The rejection of the Savior. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Luke 9:22 says it this way, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. So he was rejected by a man right next to him who just said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said he would be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, all the religious rulers. Letter C, Luke 17. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Luke 20, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. There's a Savior right in front of them. And I believe they kind of refused to see him. Because if there's a Savior, that means there's sin. And if there's sin, then that means I'm a good candidate and I don't want to have anything to do with it. the rejection of the Savior. Number five, the reception of the Savior. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them to believe on his name. John 1. Reception of the Savior. Look what it says in verse 40. But the other answering who? The first malefactor said, hey, yeah, if you're Christ, save yourself, and us too. Well, he rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? No. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And I inserted there Psalm 36. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. When we can live and not stand up for Christ, I think we better be careful. Verse 41, it goes on. And we, the thief there, he says, don't you fear God? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. What's 1 John say? That we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what that man on the cross was doing right there. He's never done anything. We sure have. And what we're getting, we deserve. You know, you want to come to Christ. By the way, when you want to lead somebody to Christ, don't talk them out of their guilt. I don't be mean, but don't talk them out of their guilt. Don't justify their sin. And I'll be honest with you, be careful calling them mistakes. Now, don't be mean. Make yourself the sinner first, because you are. And you knew about your sin before they knew about their sin. So make yourself the sinner first, but don't justify their sin. Don't smooth it over. Just say, listen, we've all done some stuff we shouldn't have done. We've got a holy and a righteous God. Now, I'm sure glad that he's merciful. But if you want his mercy, we've got to first admit that we need the mercy. And if you don't know you need the mercy, well, then we got to go back and fix this thing so you know that you need the mercy. If we confess our sins, that's to say that means to say the same thing about our sin as God. God's already told us what our sin is, and we say, yeah, you're right. That's what it means to confess our sins. Is it all of sin come short of the glory of God? Yeah, you're right. Don't do this. Yeah, I've done that. Should have done this. Yeah, I didn't. It's to say the same thing. And when we do, he's faithful. Every time. And just because he's already paid the penalty, he's just in his forgiveness of our sins and cleanses from all unrighteousness. He's not letting us get off unscathed without dealing with the sin. He's dealing with the sin by paying for the sin. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That word Lord, Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He says, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. Now he's about ready to die, so obviously he was going to confess the Lord Jesus. He calls him Lord, and you've heard me say this often probably. That word Lord there means supreme controller. You're the big man upstairs, you're the one who's in charge. When all this settles down, would you come back and get me? And Jesus says, we'll get to that, number six. But he confessed himself. He says, remember me. Romans 10:12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich in all to call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a murderer. It's a thief. An insurrectionist. That's the Savior's heart. He's already chosen us. And we have the balls in our court. He wants us to choose him back. So what is the response of the Savior? Number six, the response of the Savior. The heart of the Savior responds, and he says this. I'm going to tell you the truth, old man here. Buddy, I'm going to tell you the truth, verily. Like I said, I'm going to tell you the truth. Today, you ready for this? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, he didn't turn and say it to the other guy. Because we have the rejection of the Savior, we have the reception of the Savior. There is a choice. There's no more beautiful choice than that right there. That's why, you know, if you've ever been to a funeral, you know I almost always come to that at the end of a service to the thieves on the cross. But, hey, listen, he put it there to be preached. Well, everybody heard it before. Well, then hear it again. There's a choice. And the fact is, if you've heard so many times you can tell the story, then you tell it to somebody else who hasn't heard the story yet. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know we did that, but in 1 John 1, faithful and just to forgive, that's what he is. And that's what he did. There was a rejection of the Savior, but there was a reception of the Savior. And when we receive Christ, there's a response. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even while he hangs there with the flesh falling off his body from the scourging, the sweat going into the wounds in his head from the crown of thorns, the splinters going into the quick of his body as he has to push up on the nails on his hands and his feet to catch a breath. And he says, Mr. Murderer, Mr. Insurrectionist, you get to be with me in paradise tomorrow. Because I'm taking care of the bill right now. The Savior is still ready and willing to forgive. You've heard these verses so many times, but I'm going to say them anyway. 2 Peter 3, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Why would he let that man in? I don't want him in there. Well, God doesn't want us in there either, except the fact that he loves us and he died to pay for our sins. We're not going in there because he likes what we do. He commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us. But his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Are we as long-suffering? Well, wait a minute. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Ah, there it is. To be like Jesus is to have long-suffering. Will we ever be as long-suffering as him? I don't think so, but that's not an excuse that's not to be long-suffering. How many times have you said, someone walks in the door, you've had a bad day, and you lay them out when they walk in the door. All they got to do, your husband walks in, just happens to have two steps in the door, and there's mud. Don't you dare get out of here. Just clean that floor. The kids have been in and out of here. The dog came in here, and I know what he drug in. It's back here in the bedroom someplace. I can smell it. Huh? Shall we confess some sins? Long-suffering. See, we don't understand. It's almost like, well, that can't be true. That's because he's long-suffering. Because that's who he is. John 6:37 says this, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and will raise him up at the last day. Let me ask you a question. When people see you, do they see the Son? Because as the Father hath sent him, so sends he us. The will of the Father is to do what? That you bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. And a lot of it has to do with long-suffering. So you see, we don't, it's been a while since I preached on this like this, but long-suffering is actually, and I don't like it any more than you do, and do I sometimes forget? Yes, I do, and you do too. If we have to be long-suffering, that means there's an opportunity. show Christ. We bought the cabinets for the for room 18 back here, 118. I went in, I bought them, and they were supposed to come. They said, "We'll call you when they come." And months went by. Well, they said they'll call me when they come. So finally I call them and they said, "Yeah, why haven't you come get those things? They're in our way. We pushed them back in the back of the warehouse. Oh, you need to come get those things." I said, "I was waiting for a phone call and I didn't get..." "Well, they're there." And so anyway, I went down to the store. It was actually, we got them down at Lowe's, and I went up to the kitchen counter, I was going to say, the kitchen area there. And I asked what was going on. And I said, "Yeah, well, we've been pushing them back." And I said, "Well, no one called me," and so forth. So the person went out to get some things, and he came back, and he had been working with a lady right there. And I didn't mean to interrupt, but he asked me if I could. He said, "Can I help you real quick?" And when I got done, she looked at me. To be honest with you, it was a Thursday or something. I wasn't dressed up like this. I was in, you know, civilian clothes. And she says, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "Yeah. How'd you know?" She says, "I could tell by the way you handled that. Because I would have been mad by now." Now, I'm not patting myself on the back, because I've failed enough times. But what I'm saying, it is possible. Hannah, the kids are, well, they're all living with us right now. Well, they got their house sold so quick before they head out of town. And Hannah's done, I've watched her do this before. But, they got this from Steve's side of the family, but our grandkids have sins. And and I think they got it from Steve's side of the family. But anyway, she's there, and Janet's there, and we're all in the room. It's time to go to bed. And Julia's just not, I mean, she just like, instant, "Oh, my God." And of course, your teacher, that's not going to make any difference. I mean, we're still going to bed. And she says, "Is it going to make any difference if you cry about it?" "Oh." And of course, if she fusses about it, then she doesn't get to read her book before they go to sleep. And you think night after night after night, this goes on here. Do you realize that when things don't go our way and we fuss, it really doesn't help anything? Problem's still there. But we do it just like a 3-year-old. Number 7. I want you to see the redemption of the Savior. It was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the 9th hour. 6th hour, the days began at 6 o'clock, so it's 12 noon. High noon, it's dark. It was darkened about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. He said, "Come on in. Thy sin hath separated you from thy God, but not anymore, because they're all paid for." And he said, "Father, thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You know what? You know what we would have done? "Well, I hope you're all happy." You know what I mean? I'm not trying to make light of it. That's I hope they're happy. And those bunch of ingrates, you realize that probably the vast majority won't even take the salvation that I'm going to provide right now. You know what I've been going through the last 3 hours here? Not even counting starting last night with the scourging and the hitting and the crazy trials with the priests and the elders and all that stupid stuff, and then we prance around the Pilate, and you dance around, you trump up some new charges, and then he sends me over to Herod, and Herod just goes on and on and on and on and on as if he's some kind of righteous guy. He sends me back to Pilate. Pilate tells you, I'm not guilty, and yet you demand it. I hope you're happy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because this was his opportunity to save our souls and not lose us to hell. But those that are going to benefit from redemption are those that choose it. We have a choice. Number 8, almost done. Once you see the righteousness of our Savior. The righteousness. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God by saying, certainly this was a righteous man. One of the other Gospels goes on and says, surely he was the Son of God. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him in Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Far off. Listen, the very fact of how Jesus responded to the denials and the rejections of the people gave testimony of who he was. Can we say the same? When you are rejected, when you are falsely accused, when you are denied, when your motives are questioned, how do you respond? The centurion had been in charge of the crucifixion. A centurion means he's over 100 men. It was his men under his charge that had driven him down the Via Dolorosa through the mocking crowds. It had been his men that had nailed him to the cross. It had been his men that had gambled for the coat of Jesus. It had been his men that had mocked him. And now he sees that surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. He saw how he handled it. That's also a choice. Will I live like Christ, or am I going to live for me? Am I going to get my feelings hurt and go cry in a corner? Or even worse, attack? Or am I just going to go ahead and go about my business? Now, some people, when they see you go about your business and just move on and still have the joy of the Lord even after they've attacked you, that kind of makes them mad. Well, let them get mad. But we don't have to do it to make them mad. We just need to go ahead. What Jesus did? You know, when everybody left him, everybody denied him, they crucified him. I mean, they had done everything to do, and what did he do? What he had been called to do. That's what he did. What he'd been called to do. These people who had mocked as the badly beaten Jesus carried a cross to his own execution, who had cried, crucify him, crucify him, who had watched with anticipation as the nails were forced through the flesh and the sinew of his hands, who had once touched the leper and they healed him, the one with the hands who had made the blind to see, who had lifted the lame to walk. It was these people who now smite their breast in disgust for crucifying an innocent man. You shouldn't have done this. They had made their choice, and the consequences are now set in motion. Some commentators, it's like they got to think that maybe they realize, ooh, what have we done? The priests and the elders had offered to have his blood on the, listen, let his blood be on us and on our children. Now what? What do we do? You know, sometimes we make stupid choices under the flesh, gets the best of us, and then we think, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. And at the time, you even thought about it. I probably shouldn't do this, but boy, it's going to feel good. But it doesn't. Now, we can listen, we can get all lost in all the theology, though the truths of the theology are extremely important in what we've just talked about here. The truth is that the theology does no one any good unless we simply choose the Savior. That's not real deep, but it is profound. Jesus has made his choice. Jesus chooses us, and that means he chooses crucifixion in order to have us. Let me say that again. Jesus chose us, and that means he chose crucifixion. From the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. Now we have a choice. We can accept the innocence of Jesus or deny it. Our world says, well, he wasn't a perfect man. He was just a man. In fact, I think he had an affair with Mary Magdalene and had a couple of kids. All kinds of things out there, you know, they want to say. So we don't have to deny his innocence. We can accept him as Savior or deny him as Savior. We can accept him as King or deny him as our authority in our life. Just look the other way. We can accept the reception of Jesus and the redemption of Jesus, or we can simply deny it. And by the way, to make no choice for the Savior is to choose against him. You still don't have him. So it's our choice. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this evening. What a beautiful picture of a choice. When I say beautiful, it's kind of like it says in the old rugged cross, there's a wondrous beauty I see. For it was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Lord, thank you for your salvation. May we not deny any of who you are. May we not deny any of who you are. Heads are bowed.